You may have noticed we had a couple of newbies up here leading worship this morning. One of them is a friend of ours named Zach Carpenter on bass. So if you would thank him, and we'll do that by applauding, which we typically do. So thanks, Zach, for stepping in. And the other is a real cutie. The other is our daughter, Kaylee, and thanks for stepping in, Kaylee, and helping out. Yeah, wow. You get your own applause. That's nice. thanks for that story, Taylor, wherever you are. I've lost you now. He's probably gone for coffee. Oh, he's with Cohen. Hi, Cohen. So thanks for that story. It reminded me of a very similar story, and it made me wonder if you could even give this some thought as we enter this topic. Can you remember a time where you've prayed something really specific, like Taylor mentioned, and it just sort of worked out that way? And maybe there's more than one example, and I'm sure there are, but they're hard to pull sometimes, right? They're hard just to collect and think about. But I also thought, apart from the prayers that we pray for ourselves and others, of course, there's prayers that others are praying for us. And so when people say to me, oh, I'm praying for you, I say to them, did you stop? Because you shouldn't have stopped. I need you to be praying for me all the time. There was a time, probably, I forget how many years ago, Jackie, a couple years ago, though, it was on a highway between Toronto and the Muskokas. Similar conditions, Taylor, to your story. We were in a rental with all-season tires, and it was quite snowy. It was Highway 35 around Lindsay area, if you're familiar with that. Where's the McHales? A shout-out to the McHales. They'll know where that is. And Jackie had said to me, she had just said to me, you know, you should probably slow down a little bit. Like, I was doing the speed limit. I wasn't speeding for a change. But I was definitely probably not traveling as slowly as I should have been traveling. And sure enough, it was maybe 30 seconds after she had said that, we did a total wipeout. All four of us were in the car. So me, Jackie, Josh, Kaylee. This is probably 5 years ago. I thought this was it. We're all going to go, all four of us. The Muskokas are just loaded with granite rock face wherever you are, particularly in stretches where there's the highways. So there's this gully you go into, but there's like granite 30 feet. I'm thinking, oh, hey, granite, we're going to meet the rock really soon. And we're going to meet Jesus shortly after. Because I spun out. If we didn't get killed by oncoming traffic, I assumed we were going to launch ourselves into the granite wall and be shattered. So I'm only sharing that story to help us continue to frame that as we pray, as we think to pray, as we pray for each other, this ongoing conversation of protection and that is a feature of God's love for us. It actually is operative at times when we aren't even praying sometimes because someone else is praying for us. Or we've prayed it many times before. And so, to end that story, we ended up backwards into the snowbank with the car at around 45-degree angle. And I looked back, and my kids were okay. And I looked at Jackie. She was okay. Of course, I was in shorts. So I literally did one of the grab the frame of the car, open the door, grab the frame of the car, climbed out, and there's snow coming down. I'm on the highway, and it's all clear. We're safe. We were protected because someone, we would have prayed probably even before we left for protection that day. You just never know, right? So I'm grateful that while I'm sleeping, our Lord is not, that He is always watchful and always concerned for us. What is prayer? Let's start there, and then we'll talk about how we might pray and answer specifically some questions that you've asked. We've departed from our Advent series, which was a departure from another series called Begin Anew, and we are into this sidebar series called Hot Potatoes. We are asking questions that are on your minds. I've invited a couple of guest speakers to come as part of this series at the last Sunday of each month, basically, from January to June, to handle these kinds of questions. So this one actually was fun to handle because it impacts all of our lives. It intersects all of our lives. What is prayer, and what are our assumptions about prayer, and why do we pray? We'll answer a couple of those questions. But prayer, immediately, what I want to say about prayer is I want to put it into the context of relationship by saying that prayer, really simply put, if we're stripping it down, is dialogue, is discussion, conversation, which includes listening and speaking, with God, okay? It's us and God talking to him, listening to him. And by this, I want to emphasize at the beginning that prayer is way more about intent than content. It's way more about our hearts than it is about our words. And I say that for a couple of reasons. Because God sees everything, right? He can see, for instance, when our hearts don't match our words. Like we're never going to pull a fast one on the Lord using the right words with an insincere heart. Though, I would say that we can certainly get away with stumbling verbally with the words we might say if our hearts are postured sincerely towards God. And then secondly, because God helps us to pray, so he sees our prayers, it's not really useful to try to do the fast one and, I say the right words and my heart's like really not good, but or it's insincere, it's fake, I'm just sending word. And then secondly, he helps us to pray. In fact, the Holy Spirit, who is God, promises to express to the Father what we cannot say with words. And Paul says so in Romans chapter 8, and here are the verses 26 and 27. Quoting from there then, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Often true, right? And you may have said to yourself, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. Don't worry about it. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So I'm not going to try to animate this for you other than doing this perhaps. You're sitting there, no, I don't know what to pray. You're overwrought, you're tired, you're so excited, you're distracted, whatever it is, right? And you're trying to put words to what you might say to him, either by virtue of asking him for something, telling him something, thanking him for something. And the Holy Spirit moves into that space and you can't articulate it, but he does something for us that helps that connection, that makes that need, that articulation known. And sometimes in that space, we'll talk about this shortly, he'll help us figure out the words to put to that. In other words, when we don't know how to pray for something, we could do this, and this would be a good thing to do, just remain quiet. Don't say anything. And listen to the Spirit that is in you. Since you said yes to Jesus, the Father placed his Spirit in you. Listen to that voice within you. Invite the Spirit to make your need clear enough or your thanks clear enough so that you might put it into words with his help. And trust that the Spirit will give you those words. So you're asking him and then trust, believe that he will, right? So we're quiet. Help me with these words. I believe you can give me these words. And then trust that if we can't seem to hear the Spirit, that's okay. The Spirit will intercede on our behalf, as I just read from the Scriptures. Because God and the Spirit are always on the same page. I'm also encouraged by this verse, actually, which is in Luke chapter 12, verse 12. The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now, I am proof texting, so I want to put it in context. At that time is when we are persecuted for our faith. Particularly, it was an apostle being persecuted for his faith, so that's what the promise was given to him. But I can't help but wonder if that promise is only true for that very specific context. That the Spirit would like withhold teaching us what to say in other circumstances, like praying. It would seem out of character, wouldn't it? Remember, God made us and loves us and is personal. He is noble to us. We can know him by virtue of his love. He's not looking to make it difficult for us to dialogue with him. He's not putting up any barriers to communication between us and him, like we need to know special word formulas to unlock his grace for us, or like him turning his back on us because it's been such a long time since you've actually talked to him, or like penance is required for our repeated sinfulness before we can expect to speak to him or to hear from him. I also want to emphasize at the very outset here that prayer is about speaking and listening, like communication in any other relationship, right? Like any other conversations we have. We see this time and time again throughout the scriptures, actually, this back and forth, this listening and speaking at work through the Bible. So Abraham heard God's call, for instance. God heard the cries of the Hebrew children when he saved them out of Israel. Moses conversed with God, and he interceded for Israel. God spoke to the judges to deliver his people when they called out to him for deliverance. God worked miracles through the prayers of Elijah and Elisha. And the Psalms teach variety and honesty in prayer, praise and pardon and protection and vindication and healing, for instance. But Jesus' example and his teaching is what inspires us to pray. Jesus himself prayed. So think about that for a second. This is God dialoguing with God about godly things. And we know he did this all the time because the gospel writers write it down all everywhere. For example, in Mark and Matthew and Luke, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, which some of us have taken legalistically to mean we should be praying first thing in the morning when it's really early before anything happens, and that's a good habit for sure if that works for you. If you're a morning person, great. If you're not, you should discipline yourself. Like, no shame here. You shouldn't do that to yourself. Find a place and space and time that works for you and dedicate yourself to it. That was a sermon within that verse. Sorry about that. Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there, right? After he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. He prayed three different times in the Garden of Gethsemane. As those Roman soldiers were nailing his arms and legs to the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness, for they do not know what they're doing. And on that cross, he cried out in despair, which, again, is conversation, God with God. And then he surrendered to God when he shouted, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So it's not enough that this is Jesus talking to God, God talking to God. The scriptures also say he was guided by the Spirit in his prayer. So God's conversation with God was guided by God. It sure looks that way. The Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted, which we talked about before. The Spirit was upon him in the temple when he announced his mission. So if Jesus is our model, here's what you've learned so far. He prayed a lot on all kinds of occasion, led by the Spirit. Now, to some of his teaching. How then shall we pray? Well, let's tackle that question by answering a series of questions that you have asked about prayer. The first of them is this. Should we pray in private or in public? Yes, we should. What's this about praying in a closet? What did Jesus mean when he said, "And when you pray, don't keep on blah, 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 blabbing, Should we continuously pray the same thing? So I'm assuming that these questions are coming from a reading of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says the following in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and verse 6 as well. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. The attention, the adulation, right? But when you pray, go into your room, or in some translations it is the word closet, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. There's the Babel piece, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this passage seems to suggest that we shouldn't pray in public, which if that's true, I'm in trouble. But let's consider, firstly, lots of Old Testament leaders prayed publicly. If we're looking for models, right? Like Solomon did for himself and the nation, and like Israel did when the Israelites returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. Ezra's prayer was so fervent that it prompted, and I'm quoting now from Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, a very large assembly of men, women, and children to gather with him and to weep bitterly. Jesus, secondly, prayed publicly on all kinds of occasions. When he prayed, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth," this in Matthew chapter 11, "because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the children," the little ones. "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." So again, out loud, identifying prayer publicly. And when he prayed again, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." This is in John chapter 11, just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. I knew that you always hear me. I know that, he's saying. I know that you always hear me. I'm just praying this prayer for their benefit so that they would know that you have sent me. So what do we see so far? Old Testament figures praying publicly for themselves and for other people. Jesus praising God publicly, and Jesus praying for the benefit of others. And then thirdly, it's about the intent, as I said earlier, not the content. The heart, not the words. Jesus is saying in this scripture in Matthew, don't pray in public to be seen as righteous or spiritual. That's what motivates the hypocrite. His reward is as unsubstantial as his prayer is. Attention to himself as opposed to attention to the Lord, which is where prayer should drive us, right? And don't babble like pagans who prayed rote prayers repetitively. Other translations translate babbling as vain repetition. In other words, continuously saying the same things over and over again like a mantra, like we have some of us prayed the Lord's Prayer even, hoping that with those many words it would unlock the powers of their deities. If I just said it often enough, if I just said the right words, if I just wore them down. Jesus contrasts the hearts of the babbler and the hypocrite with the heart of someone who is sincere. Someone who gives and directs attention to God in private at no risk of praying for the purpose of what? Of impressing others. Sincerity is the key in our prayer life, both privately and publicly. Let's put it this way. If you struggle with the desire to be seen as someone who is spiritual or to use words that impress people, and you notice that temptation creeping into your public prayer, then it might be useful to heed Jesus' advice here, just to get alone with God where you can be rewarded in secret and work on your prayer life there. This said, I think it's okay to pray publicly when we pray to honor God, benefit others, and with a sincere heart to speak to God and not to men. And I'll add this. I think the nature of our private prayer life is what leaks into our public prayer life. If our private prayer life is active and healthy, then I think that will make us ready to pray publicly. Well, let's just be sincere in either case. And I want to say this, be ready to pray publicly. And by that I mean, be praying privately. I remember the first time I was asked to pray in public. It was very distinct for me. I wasn't in ministry yet. I was a youth sponsor. I was at a massive youth retreat in the Muskokas at campgrounds called Muskoka Woods. I was asked to pray, and I was asked to pray publicly. You know what I said? No thanks. Publicly. Because I wasn't ready. I think what I'm saying is this. Be ready. Excuse me. Here's some things I've learned about public prayer. Take your time. Don't start until you're ready. Take a deep breath. Give yourself time to think about who you are talking to. The God of the universe, who is a friend of sinners, who invites you and me to call him Father. Speak from your heart, sincerely from your heart. Let his Spirit help you shape the prayers that make sense for the occasion. There aren't any magic words. There are no rote phrases. Talk to him like you would talk to a friend. Even listen to him as you pray, that is the Spirit, to let him change what you might be saying or to reword it, right? Which you've seen me do, actually, publicly. I have reworded my prayers as I'm praying them with you. It's okay. And then block out the noise. Close your eyes, imagine, if that helps you to block out the distractions around you. Imagine that it is just you and Jesus, which I know is super hard because there are other people in the room. You are talking to God. You're not talking to them. The men and women in the room will benefit from your prayer when it is prayed with sincerity. And so will you. Second question. Should we pray every day, every morning as part of our devotional life? So I imagine this question comes from a common struggle for all of us, which is that we like to pray every day, but we sometimes don't get around to it because we're so preoccupied with life and other things, right? Maybe I can begin to answer this question by encouraging us to look at prayer not as a burden or an obligation or as a should, but more as a privilege or an invitation or as a get-to. The God of the universe, after all, wants to welcome you and me into his presence, which is the essence of prayer, sitting with the God of the universe and dialoguing with him. This said, I don't think it matters when we pray or how we posture ourselves for prayer, whether it be sitting or kneeling or standing, though it might be worth it for you to figure out which of these postures actually helps you to focus and to be relaxed. And I don't think it matters when we pray because of a number of things, but not least of which is what Paul says, that we can pray without ceasing. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I don't think Paul means that we are to be head bowed, eyes closed, postured all day. When we go on a trip as a family, we often pray before we go just for the prayer, just to a protection of the week that we would have. And we did that this week, actually, for our little Christmas break. And I will often, certainly when the kids were younger, I would say, let me pray. And I would be driving, and I'm just going to close my eyes then as I'm driving. And they'd be, that's, you shouldn't do that, Daddy. That's a joke. It's okay. I'm not actually going to close my eyes, kids. because it's impractical to be bowing our head, closing our eyes. I don't think Paul's suggesting we do that. Nor is Paul referring to this non-stop talking, right? Just talk, 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 talk all day long. Talk, 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 talk. Hey, Jesus, how you doing? Checking in. Good. How are you doing? Oh, good, good. Thanks for asking. Because prayer isn't just about talking. It's about listening. Instead, I think Paul means to be this, to be aware of God in our days and just be ready to have that conversation with him, to listen, to speak, so that when our thoughts turn to worry or fear or discouragement or despair, we're already in that conversation. We're already actively, mindfully aware of his presence to turn to him. Here are some examples of times in the days that we have that we can just pray. And if you think about it, there are all kinds of moments in our day that we could capture with prayer. Moving from preoccupation, I got to get this done, to dialogue with God. Being aware of God's presence in our lives. I have lost myself here. When we've been awakened at night, for instance. That happened to me last week, actually. Ever had that happen where you just wake up and you're wondering, what should I do with this time? May I suggest prayer? And let the Holy Spirit drive that. Okay, what comes to mind? It's this or that. And just start praying. When we're waiting in a line at the bank or wherever we wait in lines, at a restaurant or in a car, as you might be waiting in line for a ferry at Whidbey. When we are driving, that's a good time to be praying. And while we do our work around the house, whatever chores you might be doing, just to be praying. There are so many opportunities in any given day when God invites us into his presence, when we get to chat with him, privileged to do so. So just go for it. And I'd also encourage us to carve out time as often as we can to pray with intention as part of a devotional habit or not. Just carve out that time, and maybe your devotional habit is just praying. Third question. Is it okay to tell someone you're praying for them or to mention that you are praying for others? No. Don't do that. Yes, you can. I'd say so, but here are some qualifications, right? So, yes. Be sensitive. Most people welcome prayer, right? But some bristle at the mention of it. My father, who is not a man of faith, when he had surgery some years ago, I asked him if I could pray for him. And it was sort of this awkward, I think that's going to be important to you, Rob, to pray for me so you can pray for me kind of thing. And that was okay. But you be sensitive to that. Try to discern if saying so I'm praying for you, will be of encouragement or not. Second thing is, actually pray. Don't just say it. Oh my. If there's something to be legalistic about, maybe this is it. Don't say to someone, I'm praying for you, and not pray for them. In fact, I won't even say to people, I'm praying for you, because I'm afraid I won't pray for them. Okay, I'll pray for you. Oh, I got to pray for you now, right? It's like, and do it with them, if you could. And don't let technology work for you, so you can pray with people over the phone, right? I remember, I think the first month I was here, and I knew someone in our congregation was not doing well, was physically not doing well, and I prayed with them over the phone, and they were like, wow, you can do that? Well, I think so. Yeah, it's a true story. And then respect privacy would be the other thing. So yes, you can tell others you're praying for them. Just be sensitive. Actually pray, but also respect their privacy. Don't mention that you're praying for others if those others don't want their need widely known. So ask permission first. And you know this is true, at least by virtue of how we handle the prayers you send to me, right? I will ask you, is this something I can share? Can I broadcast this to the church? Is this something just for our prayer team? Or is this something that you just want me to be aware of and to be praying for? So just ask permission and be sensitive and actually pray. Next question, should we pray just once for something like healing or salvation or hailing, depending on how you see those things? Please don't pray for hailing. Like, that sucks. It just sucks. Should we pray repeatedly? Okay, so in short, I'd say keep praying a prayer until that prayer is spent. Meaning this, keep praying it until it is answered or until there's a change in what you would pray about or until it cannot be answered, which I'll explain in a moment. There are two very similar Bible stories that make me think that we should just keep praying repeatedly, not repetitively, repeatedly, right? One about a needy friend and the other about a persistent widow. So the first story is found in Luke chapter 11, and it's sort of an application of the Lord's Prayer. So reading verses 5 to 12 roughly, we'll go in and out of them a little bit. Then he said to them, Jesus did, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread because a friend of mine is on a journey and has come to me, and I've got nothing to give to him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. That's behind the door, by the way, in case you're wondering. Because we were outside the door together. I started that story. Okay, good, thanks. Really? Really? The guy can't get up? I mean, it's not like he's sleeping anymore. I mean, knock, knock, knock. Hey, can I need some bread? I mean, he's awake. Now, he may not want to disturb his children because they might not get back to sleep again, but I can't get up really should be, I don't want to get up. I don't want to get up. It's Christmas holidays. The story goes on. I tell you, though he will not get up. I got to get that timing right. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And that's how God works. No, Jesus is not saying, and this is what God is like a friend who doesn't really care enough about you to help you. But if you're annoying enough and bold enough and persistent enough in your prayer life, God will eventually give you what you're asking for because you've worn him down with your many words and vain repetitions. No! Jesus is using a comparative technique here as if to say, if someone who is not as attentive, that friend, that neighbor, and caring and committed as the Father is willing to get up and answer the door, how much more will the Father, who is always attentive, never sleeps, is watching cars on highways everywhere, is answering those protective prayers all the time, how much more than a friend be ready to give us what we need? It's the even if, how much more pattern. As Jesus goes on to actually re-emphasize this point in this text, verses 11 and 12 in Luke chapter 11. Which of you fathers, for instance, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Well, I can think of a few fathers here that might do that, actually. I might be one of them. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. I mean, if you then, are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, which is the essential gift, even if how much more. Jesus tells another story in Luke chapter 18, so some chapters forward in that same gospel, of a widow who came to an unjust judge seeking justice against her adversary. The judge relented, why? Because of her persistence. Again, Jesus is not saying that God is an unjust judge. That's a bit of a mind bender. Who we just have to keep annoying to be heard, like the proverbial squeaky wheel that gets the oil. Jesus is saying that even if an unjust judge, who God ain't, gives justice to a persevering person, how much more will the God who loves us answer our prayers when we just keep praying? This parable doesn't teach us, for instance, that if we pray for something over and over, however, that God is obligated to give it to us. It's more like this. Because God is just and trustworthy and promises to vindicate his children, to do them justice, and to deliver them from their adversaries, he keeps his promises and displays his power. How does he do that? In answering prayers. So both of these passages encourage us to pray and to keep praying. There's nothing wrong with asking for something over and over when it isn't a mantra meant to wear God down, but a constant, dependent cry from a sincere heart that acknowledges our absolute surrender and dependence upon God for all that is good. So keep asking until God answers your prayer, or until he changes your prayer, or until it cannot be answered. Sometimes we can stop praying for someone because they have passed from this life to the next. Sometimes God will clarify our prayer along the lines of his will as we hear ourselves say it over and over again, sort of like fine-tuning our prayer or changing our prayer altogether. And sometimes God will meet our prayers with silence to teach us patience, or that's his answer. It's no, because it's outside his will. And remember, his will is what? It is what is best for us. What parent would give a child something they asked for that would damage them? A bad parent. God is not a bad parent. The last of these is about God presenting his will to our hearts as opposed to us presenting our requests. So this recourse requires listening. So here's what we've learned today, and then we're going to go into this exercise that I promised you last Sunday we'd go into as we finish this morning. Six things. One, integrity and sincerity are key in prayer. Two, praying is speaking and listening to God. Three, it's okay to pray in public. Four, we are invited to come into God's presence every day. Five, it's okay to tell someone that you are praying for them. And six, it's okay to pray for something or someone repeatedly. Now, it would kind of seem silly, at least to me, to have a teaching about prayer and not actually give ourselves an opportunity to pray. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a couple of minutes to practice what I've talked about in the past as listening prayer, because prayer is about speaking and listening to God. And because we've probably been taught more about what and how and when to say things to God than we have been taught how to listen to God. And because listening is like way harder. So, let's begin. Step one, take out your phone, if you would, with me. Or, if you don't have a phone, take out your note-taking app on that phone. And if you don't have a phone, get maybe paper and pen if you have that handy in a purse or the bulletin or whatever you might want to use here. So, take out a phone. I've already set myself up here for this, so I'm going to track this with you guys. I have an app called, I can't see what it's called because of the nice background, but it's quite nice. Note-taking app. Keep. And this is the title I want you to give on your app or on paper. The title is December 30th. That's funny. listening prayer exercise. Now, I'm asking you to write this down because that's part of the exercise. If you don't want to write it down, that's fine. Just engage the experience how you might want to do that. Okay, now that you've opened your app, you have titled it, I'm going to ask you to turn off your app for a second and or put your pen down and get comfortable. So whatever position you're comfortable in, your feet on the floor squarely, if you want to turn around and on your knees and pray with your arms on the chair, whatever is comfortable for you. Close your eyes, if you would, if that helps you eliminate distraction, and breathe deeply in and out, slowly, at least 3 times. Keeping your eyes closed, I'd like you to ask our Father a question or two, something like this. What do you want me to hear heading into this new year, Father? Maybe companion with that, what affirming words would you want me to know about me relating to you at the beginning of this new year? Then you can say aloud or in your head like that boy Samuel did long ago, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And when you start to hear words or phrases within your being, from your heart, in your head, from the spirit, you can open your app again and just start writing those words down. I'm going to give you around 3 to 4 to 5 minutes to do this, and because it can be awkward sometimes to have nothing going on, I'm going to ask Jocelyn if you could maybe give us a little bit of ambient music in behind. That'd be great. So take your time and don't say anything, just listen, asking, what is it that you want me to hear for this new year? What words of affirmation do you want me to hear, Father, as I head into this 2019? So Paul says, test everything and hold on to the good, right? So in an exercise like this, we want to reject anything that isn't good and hold on to that which is. It's useful to do this with peers, and they can be listening to God on your behalf and tell you what they've heard. And if you do it like we've just done it, you can talk about and share. You can hold those truths together and reject those things that just aren't. So I'm going to tell you what I heard for me. And I got to tell you, I found the music distracting. So I went back and I asked them to turn it off. I love music. So as soon as I heard it, I went, oh, hey, gee. Wait a second. Focus. But it's about Jesus. I know, but. So I apologize for that. We won't do that again, I don't think. So this is what I heard. For me, about Jesus, this is what he said to me, or what I think I heard. So it's for you to test. And as I say that, I haven't given you the things I think we can talk about as testing, but we'll see if they fit shortly. Jesus said about himself, for me, I am enough. I'm enough. He said to me, we will make it. I've been sick for like 3 weeks now, and it's been really fatiguing. He said to me, clearly in my heart, and I don't know how you sense these things, but it is narrowing it really clearly to try to hear it, to try to block everything else out. You're just thinking about him, creating a space for him to speak to you, not speaking, just listening. And then it's there. And we know that he loves us, but when you actually take the time to quietly listen for that, and he says it there and then, I love you. Which he did, is enormously powerful and grounding. It goes from, oh, it's a fact that God loves us too. No, no. Yes. I love you, dear one. I love you. He also said, you are a joy to me. You make me laugh. You make me smile. And he said, you are never alone. So again, these are things that we might borrow from what we know about God, but in a quiet time, depending where you're at, maybe you need to be encouraged. I needed to be encouraged this morning, and that's what I heard. But here are some of the things that you can think about as you're testing what is good and what to hold on to and what not to. So the first of these questions is there anything condemning in what you heard? Right? So start right there. If there's something condemning, like, oh, you suck, or you really did, you fail, you aren't worthy, you like whatever tapes you may have heard from people saying things into your life or things you've said to yourself, you just reject it. Say it's not true. Because there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, says Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it is not our place to condemn or to judge others either. Because as we are judged, or as we judge, so we'll be judged too. So is there anything condemning? Turf it. Reject it. Call it the lie it is. So take it off of your app, scratch it out on your note, whatever it might be. Second question, does it align with Scripture? God will not contradict himself. He will not tell us something through his Spirit that does not line up with what he has already said in his Word. Third, would other Christians confirm it? Again, especially with your friends. Fourth, does it call you to become more like Christ in a certain way or to do something that Christ might do? So maybe you were called to do something. Maybe in your listening, you had a sense of God saying, dear one, I am inviting you to this. Would you consider doing that with me? Well, the criterion there is if it is something that looked more Christ-like than not, then you're on the right track. Is it something that Christ might do? Tick that box. Go for it. If it's not something that Christ would do, don't do that. Right? And then finally, does it affirm you as loved by God and fill you with confidence as his child and hope in the future with him? All right. It wouldn't be ironic to say, let's close in prayer, so I'll do that. It is ironic, I suppose. And I'll invite Taylor to come forward, and we'll respond musically. And I hope that's helped in answering those questions as I have, and I hope you have connected meaningfully in prayer this morning. Let's pray.